So Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 17. There the word of Christ says this. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put them outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand and to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, give us the same boldness and courage that you gave to the apostles, Lord, to be able to defy, Lord, the edicts of kings and rulers and those who threaten to even kill them. Lord, to boldly preach your word, Lord, without fear, Lord, to do so faithfully as they did. Lord, we pray that just as you were with them, that you would be with us. Lord, guide us in your truth tonight. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So here, this passage is a continuation of what we began a week ago, where the apostles, having healed this man of his lameness, and went into the temple and were preaching the gospel to the people, and they were arrested and then brought before the leaders. And the leaders charged them to not teach and preach anymore in the name of Christ. Okay, so this is what they told them that they shouldn't do anymore. However, it didn't stop Peter and them that they've continued to do these things. And now they're doing them even more. More and more people are following after them. They're listening to them. Many people are being added to the church. And so now they're going to have their second confrontation with the religious leaders, right? With the religious leaders. And this is similar to, again, what happened with John the Baptist and with Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist first and then Jesus, none of them were a part of the religious establishment. They were not a part of the institutions and the proper authority as they saw it. They were more freelance preachers, but they were true teachers of the Bible out there preaching the Word of God, and they were doing it with great authority and with great power. And this brought about the jealousy and the hatred of those who were in power, those who were the religious authorities. And so John the Baptist, Jesus, and now the apostles, all of them had many confrontations with the religious leaders. And this is the second that the apostles have had. And so it's going to record what happens to them, the aftermath of these things, and what takes place in their days. And it is a reminder to us that even if we're doing the will of God, even if we're being faithful to the Lord, that does not guarantee that we're going to have everyone like us, that everyone's going to love us, that just because we're faithful to God, all people are going to speak well of us. But this is not going to be the case. The apostles, we know that they were holy men. They were holy, they lived godly lives, and they're not out rioting, they're not looting, they're not burning things down, they're not doing that type of activity. They're doing good deeds to people, healing people of their infirmities, of their sicknesses. So they're doing good, kind deeds to people, and they're faithfully preaching the Bible. And yet, in spite of all of this, they are treated with great hatred, with contempt. Even here, they want to murder them. They want to execute them unjustly. They imprison them unjustly. They beat them unjustly, right? And not because they're doing any evil. So it is a reminder to us in our own day that this present world is still under the power of the evil one, that there are godless people, people who do not believe the Bible, they don't like the Bible, they don't want us to believe and teach the Bible, they don't want us living a godly life, but we just have to be faithful to the Lord, do what God calls us to do, and trust in Him, and not fear man. We cannot fear man, but we have to fear God and entrust ourselves to Him and know that in due time, God will vindicate His people and He will lift us up. So let's begin again at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." So here, the high priest, who would be the leader, and those who are with him, and it says that is the party of the Sadducees. So these are religious leaders, those who have positions of authority and power. And in Israel during this time, you have the Romans, who are the civic authorities, and then you have the high priest and the Sadducees, right? Those who are going to be called together, this council, that are the religious authorities and who deal with many matters that take place on a day-to-day basis there amongst the people of Israel. So they're the ones that are dealing with ruling the governing authorities on religious issues and on many social issues that are taking place among the people of Israel. Then the Romans are the ones who have the greater authority and the greater charge, that are over the land and who have the ultimate authority over the people. But here, they don't like the apostles. They don't like the apostles who are openly going into the temple. We know that daily they're going into the temple, they're teaching the Bible, they're preaching the gospel, and they're preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and that they should put their faith in Him, and that the people, including the religious leaders, were the ones who put Him to death. They unjustly put Him to death, but God raised Him from the dead, and He has given salvation in Christ and in no one else. So they don't like the apostles because they're doing these things. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're, who gave you this position? Who put you in charge? Who gave you the authority to do the things that you are doing? And it tells us here that they're filled with jealousy, that what's motivating them, their contempt for the apostles, is not a desire to know the truth. It's not a desire to protect the people. It's not out of love for anyone, but rather it's jealousy. It is jealousy because the apostles, like Jesus, preach with authority, an authority that the Sadducees and the high priest do not have, and they also have great power. They're doing things that they can't do, right? Peter and them are healing men and women of their diseases, right? It told us that they're bringing the sick out from all over the place, right? In verse 16, it says, "The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Right? So the apostles have the power by the Holy Spirit to heal people, and the high priest and the religious leaders, they don't have this power. They don't have the ability to do these things, though they claim to be holy men. They claim to be righteous men, to be teachers of the Bible, to be those who are entrusted by God with this authority, yet they can't do anything. And the apostles, who are common men, no-named men, right? They're nobodies. They've not been brought up in their schools. They've not been trained and discipled by the religious leaders, yet they have authority and also the power to do these miracles. And the people are leaving the scribes and Pharisees, and many of them, we know, thousands of them, are leaving them, and they're going to the apostles, and they're converting. They're converting to faith in Christ and coming under the ministry and leadership of the apostles. And therefore, they're filled with jealousy. They have great jealousy because they can't do what the apostles do. They don't have the authority that the apostles have, and the apostles are gaining a following. Not that the apostles are trying to gain a following, right? The apostles are not promoting themselves because they want to be celebrities and they want many people to fawn all over them, to sit at their feet, right? That's not what they're doing. That's what the scribes and Pharisees want. They want a following. They want celebrity. They want fame and fortune. The apostles, they don't want any of those things. They just want to be faithful to the Lord, live a simple, quiet life, preach the gospel, live a godly life, be faithful to the Lord. But God is blessing their ministry with many conversions, so many people are going after them. And this brings about great jealousy from the religious leaders. If we look over to Mark chapter 1, we see that this was also the case in the ministry of Christ. Mark chapter 1 says, verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. There he makes a distinction in the teachings of Christ versus the teaching of the scribes, that it was obvious to the people that Jesus was not like them. He taught with authority, unlike the scribes, who did not teach with authority. And then in verse 28, it says, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So there, his fame was spreading. There in verse 27, they were all amazed. They questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. They had not seen anything like this before. Their teachers, their religious leaders couldn't do this. But now this man, who's come out of nowhere, is teaching with authority. The unclean spirits obey him, and his fame is spreading. And it's in contrast to the weakness, the ineptitude of the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, that same thing is happening with the apostles. The apostles now are teaching with authority. They're doing miracles, signs, and wonders. And so what they had hoped to get rid of in the execution of Jesus, now not only did they not get rid of with Christ, because God raised him from the dead, but now you have 12 apostles. 12 apostles who are doing the same things that Jesus was doing, teaching with authority and also doing signs and wonders. So what do? They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So they arrested the apostles, the 12, and put them into public prison. This is a reminder as well that the book of Acts, as we'll go through the book of Acts, the first half of the book of Acts focuses mainly on the apostle Peter, though it does mention some of the other apostles, but mainly Peter is the focus of the first part. And then the latter part of the book of Acts focuses mostly on the apostle Paul and his ministry. So Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? Peter being the chief among the apostles to the Jews, and Paul being the chief among the apostles of the Gentiles. But this doesn't mean that the other apostles were insignificant, that they did not have ministry, that God did not use them. It's just by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he chose to reveal to us what happened with Peter and then what happened with Paul, and to be silent concerning most of the other apostles. But we know that all of the apostles were holy men. They were godly men. They were filled by the Spirit of God. They had the power to do miracles, just as Peter did. And they all were boldly preaching the word of Christ. And wherever they went, they performed ministry in this way. And we know, not from the Bible, but from extra-biblical sources, that the apostles all suffered greatly, that most of them died as a martyr, that they were executed unjustly for their faith in Christ. So here we see that all of the apostles, because all of them are preaching, all of them are performing ministry, they were all put into the public prison. Now, we typically think if someone gets thrown in the slammer, right, you get thrown in jail, that's a very dishonorable thing, something that we ought to be ashamed of. But in this case, it's nothing to be ashamed of, but rather, this is a badge of honor for a Christian, right? For them to be imprisoned because of their faith in Christ and because of their faithfulness to teach the Bible is no reason for them to be ashamed, but rather should be a confirmation to them of what Jesus predicted to them, and it is a reminder that it is a good thing to suffer as a Christian. Look with me at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 10. There, Jesus says, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives.'" So there in verse 12, he says they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And what is the purpose of this? This is your opportunity to bear witness. To bear witness to who? To Christ. To Christ, who he is. So God's purpose was for them to be arrested, for them to be drugged before governors and kings, before these leaders like this, these religious leaders, and then for them to use that occasion to testify, to give a testimony to who Christ is, to speak boldly the name of Christ, even in the face of kings and governors and those who have the authority to throw them in prison and even to take their lives. So this is being fulfilled in the life of the apostles, right? They're being put out of synagogues and they're being thrown into prison. And that's what's happened here. They've been put into prison. Also, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So there, Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. You should not be ashamed, but rather you should glorify God in that name. Right? That this is a good thing, to suffer as a Christian. It's nothing to be ashamed of. And we'll see at the end of the chapter that they actually rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So typically being thrown into prison is a shameful thing. And if we are thrown into prison because we're a drunkard, it's shameful. Because we're a meddler, because we're a thief, because we're a murderer, it is shameful for those reasons. But if we're thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, then we have nothing to be ashamed about, but rather we should glory in the name of Christ. And that's what happens to them. Okay, verse 19. Their stay was a short stay. But that night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they're in the prison, and during the night, an angel of the Lord comes. He opens the prison's doors and brings them out of the prison. Right? And he brings them out, not so they can go and hide, not so they can go and live in security and live in pleasure and ease and leisure, but rather so that they can go back into the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. Right? We read earlier from Luke 21 that God's purpose was for them to stand before kings and before those who are in authority in order to testify to the name of Christ. And it is God's purpose that the apostles will stand before the religious leaders of Israel and testify to the name of Christ. But he's going to have them do that in a miraculous way here, right? Instead of them being in prison all night and then them bringing them the next day, when they go to get them the next day, they're going to be gone and they're going to find them in the temple preaching the word of God again, which is going to be a greater confirmation of the conviction of the apostles, that they are truly men of God who are devoted to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the angel tells them to do. Go back to the temple and tell the people all the words of this life, right? And what is the life that they're preaching? It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes. It is the forgiveness of sins, how we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life through the forgiveness of sins in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what they're preaching to the people. So they're not preaching themselves. They're not preaching tips on how to have a better life. It's not self-help. It's not a pep talk. They're not doing any of those things. They're preaching to the people salvation. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. So they obeyed. They obeyed the angel who was sent from God to tell them what to do. So they were obeying God. And they went to the temple where they had been arrested the day before, and they went back to preaching the gospel again. So they're not afraid, even though the authorities are still after them. Right? Even though they've just been imprisoned, they're right back doing the same thing. Okay, next verse. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find him in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The next day, right, they had imprisoned them in the evening, and then they planned to deal with them the next day. So they get their crew together, the high priest and the council, the senate of the people. So these are the ones, the elders, those who are the authorities who make decisions, and they're going to bring them before them and question them, interrogate them, and then decide what it is that they want to do with them. So they send the officers to go and bring them out of the prison. But when they go to the prison, they find the prison secure. So the prison is locked up the way it should be. The guards are there standing at the door. But when they open the door, there's no one there. No one is inside. And so they come back and they tell them, "We don't know what's going on," right? That everything was locked up the way it's supposed to be. The guards are there, but there's no one on the inside. And they are greatly perplexed about this because they don't know what to make of it, right? How does this make sense? How did they get out of the prison? There's not a hole that they dug through, right? They didn't go through the roof. The guards are still there. The door wasn't open. Everything was locked up. You know, what happened to them? Maybe they're hoping that God just evaporated them or something and took them out, and they don't have to deal with them anymore. Right? That's probably what they're hoping. What's going to come of this? Right? What is going on here and what is taking place? Well, then someone came and said, look, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Yes. Right? We found them. Right? They're not hiding. They're over there in the temple and they're preaching and teaching the people, which is what they didn't want them doing in the first place. So they send the officers to go and get them, but not by force. They politely asked them, right, to come with me. Would you guys come with us? We need to talk to you a little bit. So they didn't do it by force because the people hold them in high regard. This is the quandary that they're in. This is the same as it was with John the Baptist. Remember Jesus tricked up the religious leaders when he asked them? They wanted Jesus to answer a question, and he said, okay, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll answer your question. This is how we got to do these people, these naysayers and critics. Because they're not honest men. They're not honest men who are looking for the truth. They're trying to deceive. They're trying to trick. They're trying to trap. And Jesus, he knew these things. So whenever they would come and try to trap him, what would Jesus do? He always turned the tables on them. They would throw a dead rat in his lap, and he would take it and throw it back on them. That's what he always did, right? And this is what he did. When they came to him, he said, you answer my question, I'll answer yours. Was John's baptism, was it from God or was it from man? And they said, well, if we say it's from God, then he'll say, why didn't you listen to him? But if we say it's from man, all the people believe that he was a prophet from God, and then the people are going to come and stone us. So what did they say? We don't know. And he says, okay, well, I don't know either. So I'm not going to answer your question. Well, it's the same thing happening here. The people, which shows you as well, this is something that's still true today. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious leaders are very much like our own celebrity pastors that we have today. And specifically, those who are in institutions, the professors, the PhDs, the institutions, the elites, these kinds of people who are the scholars, who know everything about everything, okay? And what you often find is that the commoner in the pew is better and has more sense and more understanding, a better judge of what is good and right than the elite does, than the one who is the so-called scholar. And that's how it was in their day as well. The people had a better understanding of who John was, of who Jesus was, of who the apostles were, than the religious leaders did. The leaders were more blind than the people, right? And this is the way it often is. And it's the way it is in our own day as well. Generally speaking, those who are the elites, the so-called scholars, are typically utterly worthless. And you'll actually find better people in the pew who are just commoners who are reading the Bible. I'd rather have a common man who reads his Bible than a scholar who is inundated with book after book after book. Right, and that's no different in their own day as well. The people, they hold the apostles in high regard because they see the way they're conducting themselves, right? They see that they're simple men. They see the kind of lives that they're living. They hear the way that they teach, and they see the power and authority with which they are doing these miracles, and they're accompanied by the Spirit of God. So the people hold them in high regard, and they're afraid. We can't do what we really want to do to them, which is to get rough with them, because if we do, then the people will stone us. So they ask them politely, you guys, would y'all come with us? And so they go. Okay, verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they bring them. Now imagine being one of the apostles. How intimidating this setting would be to be there with all of these leaders, all of these authorities, this big council of people, and you're set down in front of them, and then the high priest begins to question you, begins to interrogate you on these things, and says, we strictly charged you, right? We were not vague. We didn't beat around the bush. We told you with strictness. We gave you a stern warning that you are not to teach in this name, meaning the name of Christ, anymore. Yet you continue, he says, to fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. We told you to quit. but you didn't listen. You keep teaching, and you're trying to bring his blood upon us. You're trying to hold us accountable for the death of Christ. Now, what should strike us about that? You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, let's go back and see what they said in Matthew chapter 27. Talk about hypocrites. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Says, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. His blood be on us and our children. And who was the one leading the crowds to do these things? It was the religious leaders. They're the ones who instigated all this. And yet now what are they saying? You plan to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, you already said it. You already said, let his blood be upon our head. So now God's giving you what you deserve, right? All they're doing is telling them the truth. You did execute him, right? Is it incorrect to say that they're the ones responsible for the death of Jesus? They're the ones that instigated it. They're the ones that did it. So yes, they are responsible, and they need to come to that awareness that they're the ones who did it. And they'd already confessed that they were the ones who did it to Pilate. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Here we have one of the clearest teachings in the Bible of a demarcation between authorities. We know that generally speaking, it is the duty of Christians to obey our authorities, to obey the magistrates, the king, the governor, the president, the police officers, whoever the authorities, the civic authorities are who are over us, or religious authorities, the authorities in the home. So in the home, the husband is over the wife, the parents are over the children. In the workplace, there's a structure of authority. One has greater authority. And we know that generally speaking, we should obey our authorities and do what they tell us. However, whenever the authority contradicts a higher authority, then we have to obey the higher authority, right? If the king contradicts God, God being the higher authority, we have to obey God, even if it means disobeying the king. And when we do that, we're not violating the commandment to obey our authorities, because a petty king cannot supersede and he cannot outdo the authority of God. So the authority of God is primary. It is the first authority, and we're bound to obey God's authority first. Well, who is the one who commanded them to preach the name of Christ? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself gave them this commandment that they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. He's the one that told them to be a testimony to these things, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And who is the higher authority? Is Jesus a higher authority, or are the religious leaders the higher authority? Well, it's obvious that Jesus is the highest authority. So who should they obey? They should obey Jesus. And that's what they say. We must obey God rather than man. Whenever men contradict God, then we have to obey God and then just deal with whatever man does to us. And if they execute us, they execute us. If they imprison us, they imprison us. If they beat us, they beat us, right? You just have to deal with those things. But ultimately, we must obey God, and we must obey God for what reason? Because what can God do to us? God can throw us into hell, right? A man can't throw us into hell. A man can take our body, they can take our life away here, but they can't do anything to us after we're dead. But God has the power to kill us in this life and throw us into hell in the life to come. So we have to obey God rather than man. And this is a teaching that we see throughout the Bible. Let's look at a couple of examples, because it's one that in our own day, it's likely that we're going to have to face as well. If the authorities tell us that we cannot obey God, that they prohibit us from doing something that God commands us to do, then we have to obey God and not man. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Exodus 1:15 says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.'" Okay, so we have to ask, can a king command a woman to kill baby boys? To kill baby boys? No. What is that if you kill a baby boy? It's murder, right? It's murder. And the Bible clearly says you shall not murder. Okay? So the king is commanding the midwives to murder all the baby boys. But verse 17 says, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are like the Egyptian woman, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." So there, the midwives, they did not obey the king. They disobeyed the king, and they obeyed God instead. And then God blessed them. God blessed them because they were faithful and they obeyed him. Also, if we look to Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah 26, verse 12. "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants, for in truth the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ear.'" So there, in verse 11, they say this man deserves to die because he's prophesied against the city. But he continued to tell them, even though they were threatening to kill him, he didn't fear them. He obeyed God and said, "God told me to say these things, so I have to say it. I have to say it, even though you're threatening me, and even though you want to put me to death." Okay, another example is Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. And we remember in Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image, and then whenever he would play an instrument, the sound of any instrument would be played in the land, the people were supposed to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And are we supposed to worship images? No. Who should we worship? Only God. Yes, we should only worship God. We should not worship images. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king, commanded that everyone bow down and worship this image, and if they didn't worship the image, he was going to kill them by throwing them into fire. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So there, the king commanded them to worship the image, and the threat of death to anyone, not just death, but a miserable death, to anyone who would not obey, and they said, "We're not going to obey you. We're not going to obey you, and even if you kill us, we're still not going to obey you. We don't care what you do to us. We're not going to serve your false gods. We're not going to bow down to these things." So they obeyed God rather than man. Also in Daniel 6, we know that Daniel also was told that he could not pray to God. He could not pray to God, but he had to pray to the king. But Daniel would not do that. He prayed to God, and then he was thrown in the lion's den because of that. Okay, so in the same way, we have to obey God and not man. We cannot fear man. We have to obey God, who can destroy both soul and body and hell. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So here they testify that they will not obey God, but rather they ought to listen to them. The leaders should listen to the apostles, because Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. You killed him. God raised him. God has exalted him. And God has made him Savior for the forgiveness of sins. And they are testifying to these things, as is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is testifying through them, through the miracles that they are performing by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is testifying to the people, giving many proofs that the apostles are true men of God, and that what they are teaching and preaching is the truth. It is the truth, and that the people should obey it for their salvation. Verse 32. "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them." So here's another example, right? The apostles aren't ranting and raving. They're not throwing eggs at them. They're not doing any of those things. They're speaking in a calm, reasonable, truthful way. But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what they say. The only thing they can do to get these people off their back is to go along with what they say. That's the only way the religious leaders are not going to be enraged. And the only way that they're not going to want to kill them is if they give them exactly what they want. But if they give them what they want, then they're going to be disobedient to God. So as long as they're obeying God, there's nothing that they can do to please these men. And this is how it will be many times. There are going to be those people. It doesn't matter what we do, no matter how winsome we are, how charming we are, how soft-spoken we are, it doesn't matter. Because what they hate God, and they hate the message. They hate the message that the apostles are preaching, and this is why they are enraged at them. Right? So it's not their person, it's not the way they look, it's not the way they speak, the way they talk. This is what many people will say. I had someone tell me one time, "Everything you say, I agree with. Everything you say is good, it's true, your theology, your doctrine, I agree with everything you say. It's just the way that you say it." Right? It's the way that you say it. I was like, "What am I doing? What do you mean by that?" Meaning, if you weren't such a jerk, right? If you weren't such a jerk and a loudmouth, then everyone would like you and love you, right? But really, that wasn't the issue. The issue was he didn't like what I was saying. He didn't like what I was saying, but then they used these types of lame excuses as a pretense, as a way to justify running as far away as they possibly can, which is what that guy ended up doing. Well, here, again, yeah, praise the Lord, right? Addition by subtraction. So this man, here we see, when they heard this, again, everything they said was true, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. You can't please everyone. You cannot please everyone. we're not going to say what the song says, so you got to please yourself. Well, that's wrong. You can't please everyone, so who do you got to please? You got to please God. You got to please God. And that's what the apostles do, right? They know that. So they're enraged, and they want to kill them, right? Right on the spot. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Here, this man, who's a Pharisee, who's a more sober-minded man, a more cautious man, right? A man who has more control over his passions, all right? So Gamaliel is not a believer, right? He's not a Christian, and there's no evidence, either from the Bible or outside the Bible, that he ever became a Christian. However, even though he's not a believer and he's not with the apostles, he's still not as violent. He doesn't have as much vitriol, as much hatred, anger. He has more sobriety, more control, right? He's a more reasonable, calm man. And therefore, he's going to give them advice, and ultimately, he's going to win over this council, and they're going to listen to him. So this is an example that, again, there will be some people who are enraged and want to kill us, and then there will be other people, even unbelievers, who are better people, right? Wouldn't we say that this Gamaliel is better than the ones that want to kill them? Right? Even though he's not a believer, and it's not going to get him into heaven, yet still, at least with this man, you can have a reasonable discussion, right? At least he's not trying to chop your head off and throw stones at you and do these types of things. And this is the common grace of God, that not all men are as wicked as they could be. That some people, because of natural law, because of God's restraints upon them, are more compassionate, they have more humanity in them, they're more reasonable. And this is what this man is like. And in this way, he is a benefit to them because he does save their life. Right, the other ones are ready to kill them on the spot, but this man comes in, though not a believer, and says some things that are reasonable, calms everyone down, and then they listen to them, and instead of killing them, they beat them, which is not good to get beat, but it's better than being dead, okay? So he tells them, put the men outside for a little while, right? Get them out of your sight so that they'll calm down, okay? They'll calm down. They're in a tizzy, right? They're in a rage right now. Their emotions are out of control. Their anger is out of control. And they're doing things rashly. This is what rash people do. They act impulsively. So he says, put them out in order to calm them down for a little bit. This is like Jacob. Remember when Jacob left his father and mother and went away so that Esau's anger would abate? It would go down. Esau wanted to kill him because it had just happened. But they knew, give him a little time, a little distance, and he'll probably come to his senses and his anger will go away. And this is the way it is here. So put him outside and let's talk about this and get everyone to calm down, think about what we're doing here, and then we'll go forward from there. So he says, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. Right? We need to think about this, right? Think about this. And again, he's not a believer, but at least he's a reasonable man. Okay, at least he's a reasonable man. And he's probably also a man who has self-preservation in mind. Because what they don't want is, you don't want riots. You don't want disorder and chaos in the city. Because if there's disorder and chaos in the city, who's going to come in and put a stop to it? The Romans are. And when they come and put a stop to it, they know how to put a stop to it, right? They just kill everyone, right? And us as well. And we've got a good gig here, right? We've got it good, right? We've got position. We have authority. We have fame. We have fortune. And we don't want to upset all these things by doing something rashly that then is going to cause an uproar amongst the people and then come back and cause us our problems as well. So let's think about this before we go and do these types of things. So he says, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. He gives them two examples that they knew about. Both Theudas and Judas were men who started a following. They had some type of following. They rose up. They had a little bit of prominence for a short period of time. They claimed to be somebody. People began to follow them. But ultimately, both of them were killed. And then all their followers were dispersed. And their movements came to nothing. And everything went back to normal. So remember these two examples. So he says, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. He says, if what they're doing is from human strength, then what can they do? It's going to come to nothing, right? So why are you worrying about this? Why are you going to do this rashly? But if it is from God, then it doesn't matter what you do, you won't be able to stop them. And you actually might be found opposing God. So you better be careful what you're doing. So again, even there, he has some biblical soundness in what he's saying, though again, he's not a believer. So they took his advice. They listened to him. He calmed them down, and this is the more reasonable approach. And God used this man to preserve their life so that they could continue preaching the gospel. So verse 40, when they called the apostles in, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Well, they still gave them a beating, okay? They still gave them a beating. They didn't kill them, which is better to be beat than to be dead, but they still beat them and told them, quit speaking in the name of Jesus. We already warned you strictly, and we imprisoned you, but now we're going to beat you to get the point across, right? To get the point across. It's like you do with your kids. Now you tell them once, and then when they don't obey, then you have to spank them. Well, this is what he did here. They told them, they didn't listen. Now we're going to beat you so that we can get the point across to you, so that you listen to us and know that we're serious. We're serious about it. Well, they don't know how hard-headed these men are, right? These men are serious as well, and they're serious about obeying God. And it doesn't matter how many times you beat them, they're going to keep doing what God has called them to do. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. It says, as for that which was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Right? So the apostles prove themselves to be genuine. Genuine, true, sincere men of God. This is why Peter, 1 Peter 4, says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. This is how the judgment begins. It's through persecutions, through sufferings, through trials, through fiery ordeals. This is the judgment of God that comes upon us in order to test our faith and see what we're made of. See what kind of a faith that we have. Well, what kind of faith did the apostles have? They had true faith. They already had been warned. Right? For most Christians, just the strict warning would be enough for them to walk away. Well, it wasn't enough in imprisonment. That would be enough for them to say, I'm done. But not them. Right? They continued. Now they beat them, but that's even not going to stop them. They're going to keep on doing what God has called them to do. And this is how we have to be as well. Right? They've endured sufferings because of Christ. Right? And why did the sufferings come in Matthew 13? Because of the word. Right, that's why they're suffering, because they're preaching the name. They're preaching the name of Christ, and this is what they cannot endure. But they prove themselves to be faithful men of God. Verse 41. So they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Notice that. They left rejoicing. Well, that should have been signed to the authorities that we haven't seen the last of these guys, right? They're rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer. This is not how many people approach suffering. They bemoan it. They moan and cry about how horrible it is. Well, no one likes getting a good beating, a good flogging. So this is a painful ordeal that they just endured. However, they're rejoicing that God counted them worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Many times we don't think of suffering in that way. We don't think of suffering as something that is a privilege, something that is a badge of honor, that God would grant it to us, right? Which is what the apostle says, that it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name. Right? Everyone wants faith, right? We want God to give the gift of faith, but the apostle says that not only is it granted, not only is it given as a gift, the gift of faith, but also the gift of suffering. To suffer for the name of Christ is an honor. And that's how they take it. And this is why they rejoice. They rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Because it proves to them that they are true believers. True believers. Okay. And Jesus tells us that we're blessed, right? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely in my name's sake. That it is a blessing when people persecute us for the name of Christ. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So warning not heeded, right? Warning not heeded. They went and they continued doing what they were called to do, which is what? Teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's the centerpiece of their message. The Christ that was predicted by the prophets is indeed Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And that is the one where salvation is found. And they did that in the temple, so they did it publicly, right? In large gatherings, as many as could gather there, and house to house, in their private homes. They went house to house, and we know that there were thousands of them, so they couldn't all meet in one place. So the apostles went house to house, and they were teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And the people were listening, inviting their friends, inviting their families to come hear the words of life. And then God was adding to their number. This is what we should be doing as well, right? We should be meeting publicly. We should be meeting privately, having people into our homes, inviting people to Bible study so that they can hear that the Christ is Jesus and that there's salvation in no one else. And that's what they're doing and dedicating their life to these things. Okay, so we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up next week in chapter 6.